Yeah, it's not a bad idea. I left the dimmer switch at home, so yeah. All right, well, we are going to finish up chapter 2 of Acts today. I have a feeling we may end up ending a little early, and if we do, we may just read chapter 3 just to kind of get ready for it. So let me pray, and we'll recap a bit, and we'll get started. Father God, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, Lord. Just am overwhelmed as we are looking into Pentecost and your sending yourself to be our guarantee, to remain with us. And Lord, it's amazing what you have done. And so I just pray that you would bless us this morning with your presence, with your word, that we would understand your word better, that your Holy Spirit would enlighten us, and that we would just glorify you in all that we do and say. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so in week 1, we went through chapter 1, and we saw no Holy Spirit, no power. Very little direction. Jesus basically gave 2 directions. He said, go to Jerusalem and wait. And those were the only directions they had. And so then we get to chapter 2 and everything changes. What a difference 10 days makes. Because that's all it was. But they had to wait 10 days and Pentecost comes and everything changes. And actually, really, the change happened just in an instant. The twinkling of an eye, the sound of a mighty wind, the tongues of fire, everything changed. They were speaking in foreign tongues. They were preaching mightily, boldness like never before, declaring the mighty deeds of God. And suddenly, we see a whole new Peter. And really, we see, we don't see it as much, it's not as clear, but obviously the other disciples and the other apostles, again, they're all speaking in different tongues, they're all declaring these mighty deeds of God, and they understand Scripture like they've never understood Scripture before. It's the same things Jesus was telling them while he was with them, but it didn't compute. You know, and how many times did he say, I'm going to have to die? And, you know, they're like, yeah, that's really an interesting metaphor you've got there, you know. But they didn't understand. No, this is literally, I'm going to die. It didn't make any sense, but now it does. Peter, I'm sure, would have never dreamed that he was going to be preaching like he's preaching right now, like he preached in chapter 2. It's a fisherman, right? This was not part of his education. That wasn't part of his, you know, that wasn't something he thought of. They all understood very clearly now why Jesus had to die. Before it didn't make a lick of sense, but now it's like crystal clear. Without him dying, without him raising, without him going away, without him going back to the Father, the Spirit doesn't come. And we miss out on all this. We've just... I was telling Brian out there, if you've seen the Matrix movie, it's kind of like when they like download all this information into him. He's like, and his eyes open. It's like they got this massive download from the Holy Spirit in a blink of an eye. It's really amazing. So they're proclaiming the mighty deeds of God with boldness, with courage, fearlessness. I just can't overemphasize the difference from the day before Pentecost and the day of Pentecost. What's the point? What happened? You know, what is it that causes that difference? It is the Holy Spirit living in human beings. Not just working outside and not just kind of coming upon and maybe he can leave if you're not doing what you should be doing, whatever. He's there. He changes everything. I challenged us last week to consider what life would be like without the indwelling Spirit. And I just wonder, do we tend to take His presence for granted?
Yes.
Yeah, I think we do. You know, do we tend to presume upon that presence? It's one of those things that, especially if you grew up in the church, like Heather and I talk about, we both grew up in a Christian family, we accepted the Lord early, and that is a blessing. But you kind of lose track sometimes of, what do I have? Because I've always had it. And so you don't recognize what other people don't have, you know? And so I appreciate, I know Jack came to Christ later in life, and so you... there's others, obviously, that did, and so you recognize what was it like before and what's it like now. But even so, we get used to things, right? We become complacent. We become, this is, you know, it's cool, but it's not that big of a deal. We don't say that. We don't, you know, honestly have that thought, but it's kind of the way we act. If what?
I believe the faith. Well, don't none of my peers, or their parents acknowledge the same type of experience, or walking with the Lord.
Right.
You wonder, well, yeah, what happened?
Yeah. Yeah. Is this normal? Is this weird, Jack?
Yeah.
Sometimes I find, you know, not only take it for granted, but rather than that, you forget it.
Right.
And,
Yeah.
You're not getting away from the Spirit.
Right. Absolutely. All right. So we didn't get all the way through chapter 2 last week. So we're going to pick up in verse 36, which we did read last week, but it just kind of is a good ending, a good way to encapsulate what Peter, his sermon was. So this is the very last statement he makes in verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So Peter makes this case. It's this case that he really only just began to understand, right? So he's preaching this thing that he's literally just started to understand, that Jesus is God and he is the Messiah. And you crucified him. That he understood before. He understood that Jesus was God. He acknowledged, you are the Son of God. But that he had to die, now Peter finally understood. Did he give them the gospel? You remember his sermon from last week. Did he give them the gospel? Yeah, he did. Did he pull any punches? No, he didn't. He did not go easy on his fellow Jews and those others who were in Jerusalem. He really let loose with both barrels. You chose to kill him. You chose to kill the Messiah. But God. There's always that but God. It all fit into God's plan. None of it surprised him. This was his plan from the very beginning, from before the very beginning, before the beginning of time. He knew what he was going to do. He knew that this had to happen. Yes, you did these things, but God knew it. God knew it was coming. So I said this already, but, you know, was Paul the only one who suddenly understood? All the disciples, all of them, suddenly, very completely understood the gospel, and it was very much like... I think it's very much like Jesus healing someone. I've mentioned this before in here, but it's one of the things that I'm just so amazed by when you read the Gospels and you read Jesus healing, especially if you're a doctor and you see somebody, you know, slowly get better from something. You know, these were people who were lame from birth, blind from birth, and they didn't just get their sight back. They weren't just suddenly able to have the strength in their legs. They're walking and leaping You know, suddenly their eyes work and they can see everything and function, because if you watch, you know, we live in a pretty amazing time where they can do some amazing things. But even you get knee surgery, you know, and you're doing rehab for months just trying to kind of relearn how to walk. You were walking before, you got your knee replaced or something, and now you're having to relearn how to walk. Here's somebody who's never walked before in his life, and Jesus heals him, and they're running, you know, immediately. That's healing, right? Somebody says, well, I was kind of healed. It's like, okay, well, that wasn't Jesus doing a kind of healing. He doesn't kind of heal. He does amazing things. It's the same thing here. Suddenly, they've got it, you know. It's this complete kind of crazy, it's whole, it's total, you know, they went from one to the other. It's just like flipping the other side of the coin. I don't know. There's a lot of ways to explain it, maybe, and I'm not doing that good of a job, but it's should just amaze us what happened here. And so all the things that Jesus had been telling them for the last 3 years, now it all falls into place. Now everything fits. You know, it's like this jigsaw puzzle that's thrown out all over the table, and you're like, oh my goodness, what am I ever going to do with that? And then it's just like, boom, it's all there, and you see it. So that's what they were experiencing. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? What change do we see in this crowd? What initially brought them together? Remember?
The sound.
The sound, right? Yeah, it was the sound. And then after the sound, of this big wind, then what was it after that? What's that?
The testimony they were hearing.
Yeah, they were hearing. Yeah, they're hearing all these Galileans talking in their own languages, speaking the, you know, declaring amazing things of God. But they could hear these men and women, most likely, who were speaking in tongues that they shouldn't be speaking in, and I understand them perfectly. Well, that's weird. That would get your attention. And these were backwoods fishermen, hillbilly, you know.
Uneducated.
They are uneducated, you know. It's like, wow, that'll get your attention too. And they're speaking boldly, and none of it fits. It's like, this is just weird. So now, what has changed for many of them? Okay, they feel guilty, and how do they react?
What can we do?
Yeah, what can we do? Now, we know that not everybody probably said, what can we do? They may have felt guilt as well, but they're going to try to figure out how to
get around it.
Yeah. But these, they were pierced to the heart. Why would they be pierced to the heart? They recognized, yeah. Not only did they miss the opportunity to get to know the long-awaited Messiah, they missed out on that opportunity. But they approved of him being killed. At the very least, they didn't help stop it. You know, maybe they weren't there. Maybe they weren't, you know, right in the middle of it. But they didn't stand up and go, wait a second, this isn't right.
So they're feeling some remorse.
Yeah, for sure. And they were complicit in one way or another, and they knew it. But more than that, their hearts were being opened to the truth of the gospel. They were being changed. The Spirit was doing a work on them, right? He was working through the word that was being spoken. That's what he does. He illumines that word. These people who maybe had heard all the same stuff before as well, all of a sudden, now it's fitting into place for them. The jigsaw puzzle's starting to come together for them because the Holy Spirit is, they're hearing it. They're sincere. They care. And so he's working on them.
Yeah.
Right.
So that's kind of like when the Holy Spirit came, the current was there. The switch had to be flipped.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, because he was present regardless. Yeah. But yeah. Yeah. Let's see. Figure out where I am here. This is a bit of a rabbit trail, but I'm going to go down it anyway. I wonder if we understand the significance of the nobodies that were speaking as they were. I think in our 21st century perspective, sometimes we go, well, you know, it's not that big of a deal. But again, we think about who was educated in Israel.
Scribes, Pharisees.
Yeah.
Maybe even the Sadducees too.
Right. The ruling class, right? The bigwigs. They would do that. The wealthy. Who was qualified to speak and teach about the Word of God?
Probably the priest class.
Priest class, the scribes, you know, the teachers of the law. We don't live in a class system in the same way that much of the world has or does, and yet, so sometimes I think it's a little hard for us to kind of grasp that idea of, because, you know, you go, well, in America, anybody can be, you know, anybody can succeed, anybody can become whatever, you can save, you know, people that are dirt poor have put themselves through college, they've gotten master's degrees, you know, all those kind of things. They've done all those things, so you can become educated in America if you really want to, right? So sometimes I think it's a little hard for us to understand this whole thing. And yet, do we tend to put ourselves into classes and others into, yeah, we do. We definitely do. We go, well, that's the, you know, that's the rich people over there, or that's the, you know, political elites that screw everything up, or whatever it is. But when we think about the Christianity, when we think about what it is to be a follower of Christ, who is qualified to share the gospel?
The rich.
To share the gospel?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Once you had the Holy
Spirit. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Who's qualified to explain the truths of the Christian life?
Everyone with the Holy Spirit.
Now, that's the Sunday school answer, right? That's the answer that we know is right. What do we really believe?
Only a seminary-trained person.
What do our actions really, really show? Right.
That have had the education.
Right.
The
right.
If they're successful, they must know what they're talking about.
Right. Good point. Yep.
Well, I think a lot of times it's just fear. You don't want to. You don't want to.
Right.
Because the Lord gives us.
Yes, he does.
Oh, I'm just afraid. I don't
think it's the right thing. Yeah.
You have the rejection or whatever.
Yeah. 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 Are you qualified?
Yes.
Am I qualified? What makes us qualified?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. He is in us. It you know, Jesus said, don't worry about what to say. I'll take care of that.
You know, Jeff, the other day I was thinking about how as the Word took on flesh and dwelt among us. Well, now that Word is within us and we are that flesh.
That flesh. Yeah. Yeah, we are his hands and feet. You've heard that analogy before. We are, Christ left the earth and left us here to do what he couldn't do in one body, because he couldn't be everywhere, right? Not as a human being, he was limited to one spot, right? But now, wherever the church is, he is. And so he has opportunity. We have opportunity to be what he needs us to be.
An example of that would be yesterday I had family reunion.
Mm-hmm.
And when it came time to
eat, we would gather for prayer, and I asked my grandson if he would be willing to do it. He kind of hesitated a little bit because they're not going to church right now, but
right.
I know he's been baptized,
right.
So I feel like he's been saved. And I said, if you're not comfortable with it, just say so. I said, my voice is just not big enough
right.
to carry it. I just feel like a man's voice is usually
right.
better. He said, I'll do it.
Yeah.
And he had a wonderful prayer.
Oh, good. Yeah. Yeah. We tend to go, well, you know, I'm not the one for that, you know, but... I'm going to talk about that some more. We might tend to want to argue that, well, these guys, you know, they were with Jesus for 3 years, right? So they have an advantage I didn't have. And that's why they could do all this. But it doesn't hold water, does it? Because if we have the Spirit, we have Jesus. And He doesn't need our talents. He doesn't need our abilities. He doesn't need our knowledge. What's he need? Just needs our willingness. A little humility, you know. To acknowledge the humility to acknowledge that he can do it even through someone as frail and as weak as I am. Right? Yeah. Yeah, just so it's, right, right, right. Yeah, just talking about Jesus, talking about what the Spirit does, talking about his goodness and his grace. You know, because you're right. Sometimes, Amy, we want to go, well, you know, I want to let this person know I'm going to invite them to church. Well, there are a lot of people that aren't going to darken the door of a church. Maybe, maybe not. But we have the opportunity to speak to people. And that's part of why we're out in the world. Go ahead.
I think it takes a little courage, too, because walking
yeah.
by faith and not by
yeah.
sight, it seems like you're always just a little bit over the edge of your comfort zone.
Yeah. Right.
Put the Holy Spirit to the test, kind of.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. Courage. Yeah.
Well, I mean, I felt it with me a lot of the times, but I think it's very important to do repentance. Because like you said, well, some picked it up, but some didn't. And I guess it's all the basis of that, because if you really don't repent, like he was... when Peter was talking through here,
mm-hmm.
he was asking them, this is what you do, repent.
Mm-hmm.
But if you don't do that, repent, you're probably going to go away and not have much.
So, yeah, he's coming up on that. Let's talk about that for a minute. I was going to talk about it here in a minute, but we'll talk about it now. What does it mean to repent?
Change your way.
Okay, change.
Be sorry.
What's that?
Be sorry.
Be sorry. Okay. Okay, self-examination.
Turning to God.
Yeah, turning. Turning, right? I love, it's one of those, if you've been here a while and you've heard Kelly teach, you know, it's turning from all else to Christ, right? Now, I do that I've done that once. But I also have done it multiple times because I recognize that I turn back to the world. I turn back to my flesh to satisfy my flesh. So, yes, I continually repent. But also, I think that there's... the Lord is working whether I'm in the exact right place or not. And sometimes he's doing things that I just don't even... I'm not even aware of. But I'm... wherever I go, I'm taking the Holy Spirit with me. So what he wants to do, he does. And so sometimes I'm like, well, I think we can get to that point where we go, well, I'd like to talk to this person, but I'm not really in the right place with the Lord, right? And that just becomes another excuse. Like, wait, he said, don't worry about what to say, right? Just speak. Just do what I've asked you to do. So I think sometimes we, and this may or may not be what you were getting at, but I'm thinking sometimes we go, well, I have to repent. I have to be in that right relationship all the time. Well, it's great to be in the right relationship, to be closer to the Lord, and I'm going to hear him more the more I am. But also I can get kind of, well, I didn't have a quiet time this morning, so I probably shouldn't talk to this person, you know. And again, we're great at making excuses. So anyway, yeah.
So I've been a Christian for about 10 years.
Okay.
I definitely remember what I was like before. Mm-hmm. And I'm not self-aware, really, of other my changes, but other people have told me changes. But I've convicted of is that I wanted to know all the answers so that when I was presenting the gospel to somebody, I could win the argument.
Yeah.
Like it was my responsibility
right.
to convince them to turn to Christ.
Right.
And so, I mean, true, I mean, I had never read the Bible before.
Mm-hmm.
I had no exposure. So,
right.
Yeah, I needed a foundation.
Sure.
But looking at these folks, you know, a lot of the people in that room may not have had, they didn't have all the answers.
Right.
So
yeah.
It's a matter of my pride that I think I need to win the argument.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, and I think the idea of I need to have all the answers is again kind of a fear and a you know, I don't really want to do this anyway, so there's a good excuse.
Yeah.
Right? But yeah, and I think that if our hearts, right now I've got a guy who's doing some work for me. He hasn't done much for me before, but he's a framer, got a crew, and he's doing some work for me. His name's Renee. If you want to pray for him, please do. He's got one of the foulest mouths you've ever heard, right? Just funny guy, you know, he can tell you 100 jokes, so there's a lot of time just going to walk away. You know, like, yeah, thanks, Renee. No, I don't need another one. But, you know, I just really, like, this man needs the Lord in a bad way. I mean, in a way he doesn't even begin to understand, right? But I see it, and I recognize it. And so I think it comes down to, does my heart break for him? Do I care about him that much? You know, am I okay with seeing him heading to hell as I'm heading to heaven, right? Because if I care about him that much, I'm not going to worry about knowing all the answers, right? Because if he asks me questions I don't know the answers to, you know, I'm going to go, you know what, Renee? I don't know that answer. Let me work on it. I'd be happy to look at it with you. But if I stop making it about me, which I'm not good at, all of a sudden it's like, okay, I can actually focus on this other person, right? And this man needs the Lord, you know. Amy?
That's the point. I mean, the gospel is simple.
Yeah.
The gospel has the answers, and the Holy Spirit then takes over. And you can always just point it back to the Lord.
Right.
I don't know, but the Lord knows. Have
yeah.
Have you ever asked him?
Yeah.
Cry out to him, you know. And
yeah.
I've heard the gospel story multiple times until the Holy Spirit finally said, okay, open my eyes, and it's like, okay. And then I was empty. And
yeah.
You get to that point, you're empty.
Right. Right.
And we complicate it all.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, and I think sometimes, again, we make it about ourselves. It's like, Lord, I want to see this person come to know you. Mm-hmm. Well, I may not have you being the one to see it happen. I may take them out of your life and you never see them again, but you may see them in heaven because of a seed you planted,
yeah.
Right?
You can plant the seed, but maybe somebody else's job to water it.
Am I willing to be whatever little cog in the process the Lord has me to be? So am I just willing to be faithful to whatever he has for me to do? And I don't know what that is. You know, I don't know what this person needs today. The Holy Spirit does. And sometimes I say things that I think that was the stupidest thing in the world I could have said. I can tell you I've been standing up here before giving a lesson and going, Lord, that was horrible. And people come up to me and go, that was so wonderful. Thank you. And I'm going, really? Well, that was clearly the Lord, not me. You know, but that's the reality of having the Spirit. It's we don't get it all. We don't see it all. We don't understand it all. But he does. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That I felt that responsibility that this is I'm going to make a contact with this person and try to bring them to the Lord. And mm-hmm. if they don't, then I've
failed.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Or they're lost forever.
Right. Right.
And that, how do I live with that?
Right. But again, that's pride on our part, saying, it's up to me. Really?
No.
Definitely not up to me. It's up to the Lord. All I can do is be faithful. All I can do is walk in whatever he's shown me right now, right, you know, today. I don't know what the results are going to be. Yeah, Patsy?
Something I just talked to my discipleship group girls about the other day.
Yeah. Right.
Practice kind of thing. So
right.
You can rely on the Holy Spirit to speak through all that.
But right.
It really helps to get where you want to go.
Yeah.
I start in Genesis.
And right. Yeah. Well, and I, you know, one of the reasons that y'all may remember a couple of years ago, whatever, I did a series on, you know, questions in the Gospels because I think questions are, if we would be better at asking questions, I think that goes a long way, right? Just so it can be anything, but it depends on the person you're dealing with. But get them talking, you know, because oftentimes if they're wanting to avoid the conversation, they're going to try to keep, you know, throwing stuff back at you. So answer a question with a question. I know you've heard not to do that. Absolutely do that. You know, turn the questions around and you know, make them answer back. Anyway, there's a lot we could talk about with that. Yeah.
Sorry, one more thing.
That's right.
So following along with what Patsy was saying, I wonder if we don't, if our hesitancy in sharing the gospel is because we don't practice it. And what I mean is as children, we had fire drills, you know, and that was so that we knew what to do, and we had practiced it until it became comfortable, or any kind of situation that we, you know, at work where you would go through steps to learn and practice. And I'm just wondering if it's just me thinking that we could practice in a group of believers. We all need this.
Right.
Not just.
My only hesitation with that is because, again, I've been in the church a long time and have done that before. And it doesn't seem to do anything. And I mean, for me, and I don't know, maybe it does for others. I think if we would practice having conversations with non-believers. I think about my, I'm going to pick her on her since she's not here, but my niece, Anna, who, you know, she would say she did not grow up in a Christian home, mainly because my brother was a horrible, you know, he did not do a good job of being the spiritual leader in his home. And so she went to his hill as, you know, her first year out of high school, and it was like, you can, all the teachers that were there, you know, Anna's hand was up constantly. You know, she was like, and she was fully engaged. It was wonderful 2 years for her. She went the second year. Well, now she's working in a place where there's like, I don't think there's any other believers, you know, and her heart aches for those people, you know, that are just lost. There's just no question they're lost. But she just, you know, she'll talk about a conversation she started up with, you know, just asking them some question, you know, and it gets things moving. Yeah.
One thing that has helped me is if I'm meeting unbelievers or something like that, or it's a new guy at work,
mm-hmm.
I get myself labeled right away as a Christian. Because it seems like the longer you put that off, the harder it gets.
Mm. Good point. Yeah.
A lot of times, the Lord will use that right then. You know,
yeah.
Like, well, you know, I heard this thing at church or something.
Right.
That's all you have to say.
Right.
And the next thing you know, they say, oh, you go to church?
Right.
Well,
right.
There you go.
Yeah, Amy?
I mean, the gospel is our story.
Right.
Our daily story, what the Lord is doing in our life. That's why I just talk to people about
what He's doing.
What He's doing.
Yeah.
Right. Relate it back, and I just make it because everybody wants to. Everybody feels the same things. I mean,
right.
You connect with people in whatever the situation is, but this is what I've experienced.
Yeah.
Before.
Right.
You know,
this is how the Lord works in that part of my life, that struggle, that whatever. Yeah.
Before and after, you know, our testimonies.
Yeah. Right. Right. Yeah, or even just saying, I really don't understand your perspective on that because this is how the Lord helps me in that. You know, I mean, it could be anything. It could be 100 different things, right? Yeah. That was a long rabbit trail. One more?
Yeah, one more. So I really think the whole introduction of spirit is an awakening to separate the flesh from the spirit.
Okay.
So, in my experience, it does very little, there's very little benefit to somebody that doesn't believe in the spiritual life
mm-hmm.
to talk about Jesus.
Hmm.
They need to, first of all, understand that there is something more than their flesh. And once they begin to understand that, and that there is a life inside you that is separate from that, well, then, which direction do you want to go, right? Do you want to go to the good or do you want to go to the bad? And so in my opinion, truth, once they're at that point, then it's a matter of truth. I mean, Jesus, if you really take a look at his ministry, it was speaking truth to those that he ran into to show them the life of the spiritual life and what it offers. So I think sometimes as Christians, we put these filters on the Holy Spirit with the concern that we're going to offend the people or the person right across from us. But I think first of all, you need to make them aware that there's going to be something beyond what this is here, and then you can begin to share some of the concepts that Christ has introduced to this world.
Right. Yeah, I think part of it is, I think it goes back again to asking good questions to understand where are they, right? And the Holy Spirit, I think, will lead us into, do they have any framework at all, you know? Okay, I'm going to see if we can finish up chapter 2 real quick. Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Peter's answer is there's no one too far, including Gentiles. There is not anyone Jesus didn't die for. His grace and mercy are available to all. And he kept exhorting them. I'm going to ask the question, then I'm going to answer it rather than opening it up. It says he kept exhorting them. Why do you suppose they needed so much encouragement? Would it be easy to get over that kind of guilt and be convicted, can be convinced the one you sent to death was really willing to forgive you? It would take some convincing. And this was a quantum shift away from what they understood religion to be. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day they were added about 3,000 souls. So this is the first mega church. Can you imagine baptizing 3,000 in one day? It made me think about, boy, at the end of the day, you can imagine, I was looking up some of the more obscure apostles, you know, Bartholomew, Simon, Thaddeus. Can you imagine as they're walking back to their camp or wherever they're staying, you know, you're just dog tired because you've probably baptized hundreds of people that day, right? My shoulders are tired and all that, but the joy, you know, the excitement at what the Lord was doing, looking forward to the next day and waking up the next morning going, was that real? That, wow, yeah, you know. So that was really the birth of the church. God was at work. And really, God was finally freed up to do what he'd been working up to do in this, right? And really what we should have been before Adam sinned, this is what life would have been like. When Jesus said it is finished, that was true for redemption. It had been accomplished. Now sanctification was possible because it takes God living in a man for a man to begin becoming what God has made him to be. So, verse 42, we got like 2 minutes to cover this. That shouldn't be any problem at all. Through the end, 42 through the end, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day after day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and giving favor and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So just real quickly, I know that a lot of people go, well, this should be the goal. This is what the church should be. This picture of, you know, having all things in common and, you know, sell everything and it's just one big commune kind of thing. That has not worked out well, by the way. Why were they selling their property? Why were they having everything in common? The Spirit was directing them to, right? We can go, well, it worked for them. It's going to work for us. Really? Why do we assume that? You know, did the Spirit tell you that, or you just happened to read it and thought, well, this is what we ought to do? If the Spirit's telling you, you better do it. But if not, what in the world are you thinking? And I think, you know, why might the Spirit have directed them to do so? You know, what was coming up for the church? Persecution, and they're going to be dispersed. Well, it doesn't matter what you own now. You got to run. You got to leave, you know. So it's almost like the Spirit was already kind of dealing with it. Porter? Yeah, yeah, you can. Well, and I was thinking about there's in Acts 11, there's toward the end, there's a spot where they're talking about people with means gave. Well, how do they have means if they gave everything away, if they already sold everything, you know? So they still have possessions. And then you think about Paul taking up a collection for the other churches. A collection from what, you know? This was not the model for the church. This is what happened right now. It was a beautiful, amazing thing. Praise the Lord for it, but it's not what this is, the prescription for the church. We are to hold loosely to what we have for certain and be willing to give whatever. We should be looking after the needs of our brothers and sisters, but it doesn't mean we just sell everything and put it all in one big pool.
You know, the early church struggled with that. If you read on, eventually in chapter 5, where Ananias and Sapphira
right.
get into the issue, they're like, what's the proper method? And, you know, it kind of almost conflicts with tithing, where you give a portion, not everything.
Right.
But the church was struggling. They were trying to find their common ground of what was appropriate.
Right. Well, even... Yeah, you even think about the point when the deacons were, were that kind of whole office came into being because there's this discrepancy between who's getting what and, you know, so they were struggling with it already. Okay, I'm going to real quickly run through a few, I'm going to finish this up real quick. We are forgetful people. Do we remember what it was like to not have the Spirit? Sometimes it feels like the greatest disservice the church does to a new believer might be bringing them into the church, trying to tone them down, right? Convince them it won't be like this forever, so just settle down now. Have we forgotten the joy of our salvation? Have we lost our first love? So what has changed? What has changed? Again, I just want us to think about what would life be like without the Holy Spirit from a practical standpoint? Would your life look much different?
I would think.
Would practically your day-to-day, if you didn't have the Spirit of Christ living in you, what's the evidence that others see that the Spirit lives in you? Saving souls is not about you. It only takes the Spirit in you, allowing Him to do what He does, what He wants to do. So what does the Lord need from you in order to spread the gospel and see souls come to Him? Willingness, humility, availability. And finally, remember the same Spirit that was working here in Acts is the same Spirit with the same priorities and intentions as He is today in you and me. He hasn't changed. Have we changed? All right. No more comments, no more questions. Sorry, we're going to finish it up. Wayne, could I ask you to pray for us? Thank you.
Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for all that it's given us in our life and for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. We pray that the Holy Spirit will help us take this lesson and just apply it to our everyday life and give us a better understanding of how to reach out to those around us. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, guys.